It is great to be together this morning. We have been going through the book of Mark, and just as a recap, thinking of some of the things that have just happened, not today, but in the story here, where we see I like to kind of pick it up at the great confession, where Jesus says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter goes, I know, right? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And, Jesus says, you're right. You cheated because the Holy Spirit told you that, but, you know, you were right. And you can kind of see him getting all excited, and then Jesus starts to talk about suffering and dying, which we know, and Andrew brought up from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, there it is a suffering Messiah, though they weren't really grasping that. And then Jesus goes on to talk about denying yourself, picking up a cross. Like, what does he mean, pick up a cross? Save your life, lose it. He's talking about losing life, saving it. You know, he starts to bring in these concepts that are really foreign for the disciples to kind of grasp. And then he takes three of them up on the mountain, and he gets transfigured into this white thing. And, right, it's like glorious. And then Peter, you know, let's build three. And God says, no, there's only one here worthy, right? It's Jesus, Jesus alone. And so he gets another F. But then he starts talking again about dying and rising again. And I find it funny that the scripture says, but they didn't understand what rising again meant. I'm like, well, in order to rise again, you must die, right? But they couldn't comprehend this. And then they have this kind of debacle where they're not able to throw out this demon possession thing, and he's talking about belief, and the guy's like, Lord, help my unbelief. And so you have faith, trust, belief, all this stuff that's going on in a situation where they don't know what's going on. And so this is where we pick it up in Mark chapter 9. I want to read first verses 30 to 32. They went from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Now, let's not be too harsh on them, because we have, you know, hindsight is 2020 or 2020, whatever. And it says, but they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. So they couldn't comprehend. But I want to explain why they couldn't comprehend. Because most likely, as they had been raised, they've been raised, especially at this point in time, under the oppression of a Roman dictator and a Roman government. But they had been taught in the scriptures about the kingdom of God that's coming. And there's going to be a Messiah that ushers in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, this kingdom is going to be great. There's not going to be any more suffering. There's not going to be any tears. Israel's going to rule and reign, right? They're going to be the boss. And so you're kind of raised like, yeah, just wait till the Messiah comes, right? Then we'll get even. You'll see who we really are, that we really are the people of God. And God's going to show up in a mighty way, and everything's going to go our way, and all the evil's going to be conquered, and we will rule, and we will reign, and everyone will know that the Lord, the God, our Lord is one. Today's Sunday school passage, right? And it will be wonderful. So this is their mindset. So picture this. Some guy comes up, his name is Jesus, and he calls us to him to follow him. So we start to follow him because we know there's something special about him. And then all of a sudden, man, I thought those pots were filled with water, but now there's wine in it, right? How did that happen? I think we ought to stick close to this guy. He's a little shifty, right? And then all of a sudden, it's like, throw your net on the other side. Are you kidding me? I mean, what do you think's going on? Oh, my word, right? And all of a sudden, like, do you think he, right? So they start to get their hopes up as these things happen. And then all of a sudden he's healing the blind. He's raising the dead. He has power over nature. So by the time we get to here, these guys are like, this is the dude, man, right? This is him. And even when other people are starting to leave him, like in Luke 6, when the teaching starts to get hard and he starts to talk about this dying and stuff, the disciples are like, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Not only the words of eternal life, but I think in their mindset, it's like, but we've seen your miracles. We've seen your power. You have power over nature. You have power over demons. You have power over sicknesses. You've got power over all this stuff. Like, you're it. But you're a little confusing. I wonder if that isn't how sometimes we feel in life. We sing about God's greatness and Jesus, you know, coming and taking our place and forgiving our sins. But then our circumstances in life are like, but I really love you, Lord, and I really prayed, and you didn't come through. Because sometimes we have this grid that we think through. See, the disciples had a preconceived idea about who the Messiah was to be. They had a preconceived idea of who the Messiah was to be. And this was one of the things that really jumped out at me in this passage, because I know when I was younger, I got tripped up a little bit. Because I had a preconceived idea who Jesus was. Jesus was someone who, Jesus never fails, never, never fails, right? Jesus, talk to him. He cares. He'll answer your prayers. Then all of a sudden, he doesn't answer prayers. Like what you asked him didn't happen. Or something seemed like he failed. In other words, sometimes we grow up with this picture of Jesus, and when I say grow up, some of you may be in your 50s, 60s, 70s, and still have a misconception about who Jesus really is. And I would tell you this, that most of our struggles in our faith, if we have struggles in our faith, when we were before, now, maybe in our future, I can almost tell you it's because we have a misconception of who Jesus is. That somehow we have a grid that we have formed. It's not a biblical grid. It's not an accurate who Jesus is grid, but we have a grid that looks through kind of like the disciples. They couldn't conceive at all that the Messiah would die. Why? Why would a Messiah die? He's here to save us. He's here to make us free. He's here to conquer. He's here to set up the kingdom, right? But they didn't understand that he had come. It was a spiritual kingdom. He had come to be the ultimate sacrifice so that the sins of the world could be paid for. But they didn't have this concept. But I wonder if you're struggling in your faith, come talk to Andrew or somebody, you know, one of the elders, that just really search out the scriptures for who Jesus says he is to be. Not the little genie that maybe that you've, you know, the little rabbit foot in the pocket or the coin of Jabez coin in your left pocket or whatever it may be that you've held on to that really isn't an accurate picture of Jesus. So that our faith can be strengthened. So here's a question. How do we proceed when understanding is elusive? How do we perceive? How are the disciples to perceive? Because this truth was elusive to them. Well, the answer is you just keep following Jesus. You just keep following Jesus, because if you start to not understand something and you know that this is the truth about God, but you don't understand it, guess who's in the shaky part? Right? It's not God. It's we're not trying to remake God. We're not trying to re-believe in a different God. There's just one God and revealed through the scriptures, and that's who we have our faith and trust in. And so when understanding becomes elusive, God, I don't understand. You say you love me, but I'm going through this. I know you love me. I know you care. I know you say you have a plan, but it just seems messed up for now, wrecked for now. We have to remember, even if our understanding is elusive, as in the book of Proverbs where it says, don't lean on your understanding. Instead, acknowledge him. Trust in him, even when our understanding is elusive. Let's pick it up in verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Now, they really weren't discussing too much about Jesus dying and rising from the dead. They just couldn't understand that. They didn't understand. They didn't understand it when Moses and Elijah were talking about it with Jesus. They didn't understand it when Jesus brought it up. They didn't understand when Jesus brought it up. And they didn't understand when Jesus brought it up. They just weren't, they couldn't conceive of this. But they were discussing something else. And so in verse 34 it says, well, they weren't going to say anything. They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now, this is a very reasonable thing to be discussing. If you believe that you are one of the disciples of the Messiah who's come to rock and roll, to rule and to reign, right? That would be a typical discussion. I was kind of looking at the Asia region, you know, that maybe I could look. Oh no! I'm gonna oversee the north, right? Who's the greatest? Well, you know, he did invite me on the Mount of Transfiguration, Philip, not you, right? You know, you could see them kind of vying for position, and Peter saying, "Well, you know," and everyone's like, "Don't even talk, Peter. You screwed up so many times. You are not at the top of the list," right? And so you can see this discussion going on, which makes total sense because they didn't understand God's plan. And instead of trusting, even in their non-understanding, trusting in him, they were going off on their own reasoning, their own understanding. So if this Messiah thing is to be true, well, what about the dying and rise again? I don't know. It's kind of like, I'm even afraid to ask. Let's not talk about that. Let's just talk about who's going to be the greatest, right? Who's going to be the governor? Who's going to be the president, right? Let's align ourselves. Which is interesting because the whole time, Jesus then, he calls the 12, this is in verse 35, he sits down and he calls the 12 to them and says, if anyone would be first, he must be last and of all, and servant of all. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Don't you wish he just made a little more sense? Could you just see, you know, like Bartholomew going, why does he speak in riddles, right? First, last, greatest, least, you know, all of this stuff. I don't get it, right? Kind of felt like that all through my education system, you know? You just don't get it. He's trying to unfold something not to steal thunder from you, but in a few verses down in verse, or in chapter 10, verse 45, he says, for the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. This is what he's saying. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So he's going to be saying in verse 45, the same thing that he's saying here. You got to catch on. I'm the Messiah who has come to die and to rise again. I mean, I'm giving you the good part too, right? And rise again. But I've got to go through this in order to accomplish the kingdom of God. And the disciples are not grasping the ransom part. That he's coming to serve. So this is the flavor as we move into this next section. This is the flavor that Jesus is saying. Is that he is surrendering all of his personal rights for you, for me. He is surrendered. As a matter of fact, I've got to read this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 explains it again. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, right? Any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. All right, let's be of the same mind. What mind is it? Well, having the same love, being full accord of one mind. So don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, out of our own, what we want done, right? I'm not interested in serving. I want my agenda to be done. But in humility, let's count others more significant than yourselves. Now, listen, in both of these cases, there's an obvious, what I would call first level truth. But I really want to dig into the deeper truth. I think the first level truth is, hey, we should serve one another. Hey, we should love one another. We consider others, before we think of ourselves. That's a great lesson. We're going to see that lesson even back in Mark. But there's a deeper example here of, in both cases, of Christ's example of servanthood. And it's not just, let me go get you a glass of iced tea. Let me clean up the dishes for you. It's I'm going to give my life for you. How many people would we really give our life for? Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, and you're my friends if you obey what I command you. Continuing on verse 5, have the same mind among yourselves that is in Christ Jesus. What mindset was in Christ Jesus? Well, he's going to unwrap it here. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God something to be held on to or grasped, right? But here's the Christmas story. Here's the incarnation. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, of a servant, not a reigning king, not a ruling general, but being born in the likeness of men, ick, right? I mean, if you're God and you have to take on flesh and look like a human, like us, you know, unbelievable. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And then it says, but therefore, here's the second part, the resurrection, right? And the reigning of God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. See, this is what the picture is in the book of Mark. Jesus is not just saying, hey, you know, come on, boys. You know, it's kind of cocky to think that, you know, you're going to be the generals and the mayors and that, you know, it's like there's a greater concept going on here. It's a concept that as Jesus was imitating it, it was revealing it to them, that this is just not some little lesson on servanthood, but this is about yielding our personal rights, abandoning anything that would go against the heart of God. And so he goes on and he gives a little illustration. He says, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Oh, and by the way, whoever receives me receives not only me, but him who sent me. Really? Right? If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you love the Father, you love the Son. Why? Because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And so he's making this great statement about being God and all the power and all the authority over nature and miracles and raising the dead and all of this. And you could see the disciples are like, we're all in for that. He says, no, oh, there's a catch. The catch is all of that puts on a robe of humility so that I will die and rise again, but I will suffer all this for the sake of paying for the sins, not of just the world, but of you and me, my sin. See, I look at that and I go, I don't care. I mean, I care, but okay, the disciples are missing it. Let's not miss it. Let's not be so caught up in the Jesus that we've created or the religiosity of coming to church on a Sunday that we're missing the point that God sent his Son, he took on flesh, and he sacrificed his life. Why? Because he exemplified what servanthood really meant. Not sissy servanthood, but real gutsy servanthood. And so you have an outline on the back of your bulletin. I just want to kind of go through some of this. Number one, the point. The point is recognizing God's plan. God's plan. Not our plan that we try and get him to achieve for us, right? It's not that picture of Jesus. Like, okay, I have my plan, Lord. How can, you know, we all want things to work out together for the good to those who love God, right? To those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? It's not your pleasure. His purpose is not, you know, I used to love reading the first half of Hebrews 11. Oh, by faith, these guys did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this. I'm telling you, I don't think I read the second half of Hebrews 11 until I was in my 30s. You know, where the people get their heads chopped off. And those who are being faithful get strung upside down and get killed by the sword and get stoned and get thrown off buildings. And I was like, wait a minute, I like the first half. You know, I like the first half where I can skip through and believe that Jesus has this perfect life for me. And if I just follow him, I'll find the man of my dreams. I'll find the woman of my dreams. We'll have, you know, this fence. We won't have this house with a nice fence and a couple cars. And, you know, we have this almost like this American dream that we have superimposed into our Christianity. And Jesus goes, no, you don't understand. I came to seek and save that which was lost. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to serve, not to be served. And he turns around and he says, and that's what I want you to do. He takes a child who is vulnerable, a child who, especially back then, they weren't worshiped like we worship our children today. You know, like if back then, I don't even know if they had a doll. You know, now we have swing sets and play sets and iPads for two-year-olds. And I mean, we have all sorts of stuff, you know, for this. But back then, they weren't of much value. Kids were more of a drain, right? And so he takes a vulnerable, not worthless, but not very helpful human being and says, unless you become like them, unless you receive them, then how can you receive me? Do you get what they're saying? We receive this little child, that little child. Our mindset isn't what they can do for us, but what we can do for them. So when we receive them and when we receive Christ, we're not looking for Jesus so that we can have a great life and solve all of our issues and be a buddy pal and I won't ever get sick and I won't, right? Because we know that's not true. If you've created that Jesus in your head, you've got the wrong Jesus. This is Jesus who was willing to serve all the way to the point of giving his life. That is God's plan. That was God's plan there. The disciples didn't know it. They couldn't figure it out. Peter even says, God forbid, you shalt die. And he goes, get behind me, Satan. They didn't understand God's plan. I just want to make sure that we do. That we understand that this is about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and serving him, regardless of the circumstances or situations in our life. Number two in your outline, it says this: God's plan is based on serving. Is based on serving. It's not based on entitlement. If it was based on entitlement, Jesus would have never died. Jesus would have just come down, wreaked havoc, done another flood or fire, right? Destroyed everyone who was against him at a snap of a finger, and then said, okay, right? Of course, then he probably would have been all alone because there would have been no one worthy of saving. But he took on the form of a servant. As a matter of fact, I read this week. It was a great quote. Jesus was pursuing a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. I thought that was a great line. Jesus, this plan was to be pursuing this crown of thorns on our behalf, not a crown of gold that the disciples were hoping to get a piece of. So number three in your outline, make sure your true ambition is your relationship with Jesus. You know, we have words like belief, faith, trust, right? Those things are in your outline. We have those type of words. Some of them, sometimes it's interchangeably, but I also think that they're slightly different as well. For example, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. But then it also says in the book of James, you know, the demons believe and shudder. They obviously don't have salvation, right? And so then you have this faith. That we have this faith in what we can't see. You can't prove God, right? You can't say, oh, listen, I'm going to have a conversation with God. Listen when he speaks to me, right? Because if God were to appear, or even a voice in heaven come here, we would all be like, ah! Right? Of course we would believe, right? And then change our clothes. And, you know, I mean, it would just be, but that's not faith. That's not faith. And then to move from faith to trust. See, this is where the disciples were struggling. They kind of had a belief because they saw. They saw what was going on. They had some faith in where he was moving. But when he started talking about dying and what happens in the garden and they all scatter, right? And then Peter's denial. I mean, you have the whole thing falling apart. Why? Because of their grid of what they thought of Jesus. Please make sure that we know Jesus. Make sure we have a relationship with the Jesus in the scriptures. And number four in your outline, shift your thinking towards serving more than chasing your own agenda. So that's the practical example. I want you to grasp the deeper one of the plan that God had, unfolding it to the disciples. And the disciples trying to understand that, no, Jesus. And obviously that comes because after Jesus' resurrection and then ascension, these guys go on to die for the faith. A great proof of the resurrection, which I'm sure Andrew will cover next week. And they were fearless, and you could see a difference. Why? Because they grasped it and they were willing to mimic, to imitate their Savior in serving, even to the point of sacrificing their own agenda. Now listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't have any plans. I'm not saying you shouldn't have dreams and goals, right? And all sorts of neat stuff. No, those are fine, right? There's nothing wrong with having money. The more money you have, the more money you tithe and the church grows. No, I'm just kidding. Bleep that out of the thing. I'm just, right? Right? You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, man, I wish I would, you know, sometime in my life be able to have a new car instead of these pieces of junk. You know, I mean, those things are fine. It's not the plan. It's when we put the plan before God's plan. It's when I won't serve a brother. It's when I won't sacrifice 10, 15 bucks or 100 bucks or 1,000 bucks to someone in the body of Christ who needs it because I want a new car. You'll get the car next year. You know, right? Let's serve one another. Let's make sure we have that same attitude that was in Christ Jesus of humility. Pursue stuff, that's fine. But just make sure it doesn't superimpose our serving one another and our serving the Lord. And there's no other, there's no real guidelines for that. I can't give you 6 points on how to measure that. Andrew will do that in a couple weeks. I so appreciate Andrew letting me just share the word today. I am so, grateful. As we read in Philippians, my joy be made complete by seeing what God has done and is doing in this church with you believers who have a passion to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to reach and equip people for him, for his glory, without borders. And to that end, let me pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your love for us. God, I couldn't even conceive with all the power and everything of you being God. I could never have conceived of the plan of you coming down and humbling yourself and dying for us. But Jesus, thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. Even through the struggle of your humanity, being obedient in your deity and surrendering to death, even death on a cross. Thank you for rising from the dead, for being exalted. We're excited to celebrate that in this coming week. And I pray, Father, that we would just come to know you more and more deeply, and any struggle in our faith, that we would press in more to who you are for real. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.